We would like to welcome each of you along to our service here this Sabbath morning. We're glad to see you with us, and we trust that the Lord will meet with us as we wait around his word. Also like to say a word of welcome to those who are watching in online as well. It's also a joy to have with us in our service the Reverend Alan Smiley, and we do bid him welcome in our Saviour's precious name. We're not singing, but our opening praise this morning is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. We're not singing this psalm, but we'll let you keep your seats. And we trust as our sister plays that you'll follow the words even on the screen. This psalm is said to have charmed many fears. And we trust as you follow it, it'll be a blessing to your heart. We're keeping our seats. Let us bow together in prayer. Let us seek the face of the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours of gathering into thy house, to sit at thy feet and to worship thy name. We thank thee that there is no name like unto thy name. We thank thee for that wonderful privilege of being able to say that the Lord is my shepherd. We recognize, Lord, there was that time that we were afar from thee. We were wandering in bypath meadow with no thought of thee. Our feet, my, were on that slippery road that led to destruction. But we thank thee that thou didst seek us and didst draw us to the cross. And we rejoice that our sins were washed away. We thank thee for thy so great salvation. And Lord, we rejoice that now thou art not only our Savior, but we thank thee that thou art our Shepherd. We thank thee that you go before us, you provide for us, you protect us from every danger. We thank you for goodness and mercy, and for that wonderful hope that when we breathe our last, that it shall be to go and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And our Father, as we come into thy house this morning, we ask that thou wouldst give us that spirit of praise and worship. Help us, Lord, to count our blessings and to give thanks unto thee. We recognize this morning that the very breath that we breathe is a gift from thee. And we thank thee even for the health that we enjoy as well. And we ask, Lord, that as we gather here, that thou wouldst help us to worship thy great name. We thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou wouldst instruct us this morning. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open up thy word to our hearts, and that thou wouldst guide us by thy truth. We do remember, Lord, those who are not able to be with us this morning. We think of those who are not well, and we ask, Lord, for thy good hand upon them. We remember our sister, Mrs. Ann Dummigan. We pray for thy hand upon her. We pray that you would touch her in body and bless her. We remember also, Lord, Mr. Simon Hall this morning. We ask that even as he's in hospital, that thou wouldst be near to him and that thou wouldst be pleased to raise him to health and strength. And Lord, others who are not well, we think of many and not able, feeling comfortable or able because of health issues to be in the house of God this morning. We ask, Lord, that as they worship at home, as they listen online, that thou wouldst be with them and that thou wouldst undertake for them. We thank you, Lord, that thou art a great Savior and greatly to be praised. We thank thee for thy salvation and for thy hand upon us. So, Lord, we commit our way now to thee. Be with us this morning and warm our hearts through thy word. For, Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles today to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. We have been looking at the life of Abraham, the man of God. In the previous chapter, we saw the Lord commanding him to take his son, his only son, and to offer him up as a sacrifice. And counting not the cost, but obeying, we find the Lord then intervened and how that he provided a ram, giving Isaac back to him. And the Isaac that Abraham got back was a more surrendered and a more enlightened Abraham. And bowing before the Lord, he then called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And it's good to know that the Lord is no man's debtor, that he always provides. But now as we come into the 23rd chapter, we find tragedy striking us home. Genesis chapter 23, reading from the beginning of the chapter. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee this sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein. I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it off me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abram hearkened unto Ephron. And Abram weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. Then verse 19. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Before we turn to God's word, perhaps we could stand together just for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours of gathering and of hearing thy precious word. We thank thee that it is truth. We thank thee for the life of thy servant Abraham. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we have learned from him. And we pray that even as he enters into the house of mourning, that thou wouldst help us even to learn again from him. We thank thee that thy word is given for instruction. And Lord, to that end, I ask thee for help. I pray that thou wouldst fill us afresh with thy spirit, that thou wouldst give it to us words from thyself. Help us, Lord, to preach thy word in all of its fullness, not in the might of the flesh, but in the might and power of the Spirit of God. Lord, to this end, come upon us and close us in with thyself, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Genesis, the chapter 23, I want to draw your attention to this chapter this morning, but perhaps we could read again the verse 2, Genesis 23, verse 2. We're told, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. A mother, one day taking her son downtown, they boarded a local bus. The regulations allowing all under 5 to travel free, the conductor asked the little boy what age he was. In answering, he said that he was 4 years of age. However, imagining a little more information was necessary, he shouted loudly, But mum is 41. Why, the Holy Spirit, for the most part, respects a woman's desire to keep her age secret, he makes an exception in the case of Sarah. We find him on several occasions revealing her age. In chapter 17, we discover that she being 10 years younger than Abraham, that as she was 90 years of age when Isaac was born, enjoying a further 37 years, she finally died at the grand old age of 127. In fact, she is the only woman in the Bible of whom we are told her age at the time of death. And dying, we're told here that she was in Hebron, which means fellowship. In other words, she died, but she died in the place of heavenly fellowship. News of her death reaching Abraham, he immediately left his herds, traveling 30 miles, he beholding her lifeless body, his heart, as you can imagine, was broken. The tears began to flow down his cheeks. And in that moment, he was forcibly reminded that no matter the length of our days eventually come to an end. You see, even the longest life must come to an end. There is no escaping or evading death's cruel grasp. Indeed, later on in this chapter, Abraham buying a field to bury his dead, we're told in verse 9 that at the end of it, there was a sepulchre. And you know, the end of all our experiences and the end of all our exploits, there will be a sepulchre or a grave. In fact, in chapter 5, we read again and again, and he died. It didn't matter who they were or what they had done, they eventually died. You see, all this world is a hospital, and every patient is terminally ill, whether by design or by disaster or by disease, we will all eventually die. Someone has rightly said that there are several B's of old age. There is baldness. Many of us suffer from that. There is also bifocals and bunions. But you know, there's another B which is mentioned 11 times over in this chapter, and it is burial. You see, at the end of all our exploits, at the end of all our experiences, there will be a burial. One day you will breathe your last, and breathing your last, your family and friends will carry you to your resting place. And I wonder, my friend, this morning, what thought have you given to death? We're told here, Sarah died in fellowship. She died in fellowship with God. And I wonder this morning, if death was to come knocking at your door, could you say that you would die in fellowship with God? Has your sins been dealt with? Have your sins been washed away? And so I want this morning to draw your attention to Abraham as we now find him entering into the home of mourning. I want you to notice firstly here the tears he shed. The name Sarai means my princess. Being Abraham's princess, her death, as you can imagine, hit him extremely hard. Coming down into the house of mourning, you notice here that he sorrowed, having spent 60, perhaps as many as 100 years together through good times and bad times. We now read in verse 2, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Many years earlier, we find him leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. On that occasion, the breaking of family ties did not seem to bring a single tear. Yet now, hearing of Sarah's death, the dams of emotion suddenly burst open. Leaving off the ordinary duties of the day, he came down into her tent. And beholding there her lifeless body, the tears began to run down his cheeks. Having lived together and learned together and laughed together and loved together, my, the tears now began to run down his cheeks. We find him here in this moment, heartbroken. You see, while faith transforms the sinner into a saint, it does not transform him into stone. It is not wrong, nor is it weak for a believer to weep. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing unto the believers in Thessalonica, he did not tell them not to sorrow, but rather he said, sorrow not as others which have no hope. And while they were not to sorrow as those who had no hope, nevertheless, death entering into their homes, they were to sorrow. Again, the Ephesian converts, imagining that they would never see the Apostle Paul again. They falling upon his neck, they wept. The Lord Jesus Christ coming up to the grave of Lazarus, and there smelling the stench of his corrupting body. We're told in the shortest verse in the Bible that Jesus wept. You see, faith does not set aside natural affections. Mourning is not only commanded, but it is constructive. I've seen people at the coffin of a loved one apologizing for their tears. They have this idea that because their loved one was saved and their loved one is in heaven, that it is wrong for them to shed a tear. And for that reason, in some circles, weeping over the dead is deeply frowned upon. But such an idea is not only unscriptural, but it's unadvisable. Tears are the natural floodgate to the inward swells of grief. And if we don't mourn, if we don't weep, if we don't shed tears, they eventually bursting forth will cause great pain, great havoc in our lives. I know there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will wipe away every tear. But my friend, until that day come, we are to weep. We are to shed tears. In fact, shedding tears, the Lord coming by our side, he will say to us, "Weep, my son, as I have wept." It's not wrong for a child of God to weep. Yes, that loved one may have been saved. That loved one may be in glory. But it's not wrong to weep. It's not wrong to shed tears. It's not wrong to show our emotions. Here was Abraham, and hearing of the death of his wife, the tears ran down his cheeks. But not only did he sorrow, but you notice also here that he stood, the tears running down his cheeks. We then read in verse 3, "And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying," while weeping over Sarah's body, there came a time when he then stood up. In so doing, he was ceasing to mourn. Indeed, such is the construction of the word weep in verse 2 that it indicates that his weeping, at least in public, was limited. Leaving his tent, he then, meeting with Ephron, he bought his first piece of ground. And mourning for a season, we find the patriarch then rising up and then going on with the ordinary things of life. You see, as well as putting on the garments of heaviness, there must be an eventual putting off of those same garments, an eventual moving on with life. Indeed, and we go back into the book of Exodus or Deuteronomy, we read there of the death of Moses, dying at his 120th year. We read in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." News of his death sweeping through the camp, they not only wept for 30 days, but after 30 days, they made an end of their weeping. And drying their tears, they setting their eyes upon Joshua or Jesus, they then crossed over the Jordan. And you see, there must in life be an eventual rising up and going on with Christ and allowing of the winds of grief, which often pierce deep, to heal. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said there must be a time of standing up from before the dead and ceasing to mourn. In order to do that, we find Abraham here throwing himself back into his work. He going out, buying a field. He went on with the ordinary tasks of life. Don't get me wrong. You will never cease to miss that loved one. The dagger of grief will always be there in your heart. But for the sake of your children, for the sake of your health, for the sake of your sanity, there must then eventually be a rising up and a going on with Christ, a going on even with the ordinary duties of life. Have you ever maybe been doing something in the garden and in a moment you didn't, of on attention, you've cut your hand? And after a few days, the wound begins to heal. But what will happen if you keep picking at the wound? It'll become infected and never heal. And so it is, even my with grief. There must be a letting of the heart heal. There must be a moving on. That doesn't mean you never will stop, cease missing your partner or your loved one. But there must be that going on. Here was Abraham. He mourned. He wept. He shed his tears. But now rising up, we find him going on. Not only did he stand, but notice also he stayed. Contacting the Hittites within the land, we read in verse 4. He said, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Sarah was originally from the Ur of the Chaldees. Her father, beginning the journey with her, he then died. He had been buried in Haran. However, rather than taking Sarah back to the Ur of the Chaldees or to Haran to be buried, Abraham now sought a grave for her in the very center of the promised land. You see, he refused to let anything, even death, even personal grief, take him back to the wickedness and the idolatry of the Ur of the Chaldee. And you see, leaving false and worldly religion, there must never be a retreating. We must let nothing ever take us back. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, speaking on the subject of death, he then said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even in the very face of death, Paul here urged them to be steadfast. Just in case they didn't grasp the meaning of what he was saying, he then added the word unmovable. You see, we are to be fixed, and more than that, we are to be firm in our resolve. We're to let nothing take us back into idolatry. Let nothing take us back into the world. In Galilean's time, when people wanted to show that something was impossible, they would say, you might as well turn a Christian from Christ as do it. Indeed, Luther, being urged to turn back, he said, I assume this title, sedo nulla, I yield no more. And in life, we must let nothing, not even death, not even sorrow, not even tragedy, stop us going on with God. We must let nothing take us back into those old sinful ways. Sadly, sometimes when death comes or tragedy comes, there's a temptation to blame God. And there's that temptation to feel, well, God doesn't care. Why did God allow this to happen? And to go back. But like the hymn writer, we must cry, no turning back, no turning back. And here was Abraham. Yes, death came into his home. His heart was overwhelmed. The tears ran down his cheeks. But he refused to go back. And child of God, there's many trials, many sorrows, many griefs come into our lives. But we must never let them take us back to the world, or back into idolatry, or back into sin. Here was Abraham walking by faith, but death came into his home. And sooner or later, each of us will walk where Abraham walked. Each of us will have to face death coming into our homes. But not only do we notice here the tears he shed, but surely we notice also the testimony he sounded coming up out of the tent of mourning and entering into the tent of the Hittites. He made no attempt to hide his faith, openly declaring it. You notice here that he was a sojourner. Having been reminded of the brevity of life, he said, verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham here said that he was a sojourner. A sojourner is one who stops in a place only for a very short period of time. Not being a native of that place, he then rising up, he then travels a little farther. He's constantly always journeying towards his home. In fact, Abraham never built a house. The only thing that he ever built was an altar, and the only thing that he ever purchased was a grave. And refusing to put down foundation here, Paul tells us that he was journeying towards that city whose maker was Almighty God. He was always moving on. And like Abraham, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing unto young Timothy, he warned him in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Rather than becoming entangled with the things of this life or this world, he was to be seeking to please God. You see, rather than living for this world, we're to be living for the world to come. Our affections are to be set on things above. Godly old Samuel Rutherford, taking up his pen, he wrote on one occasion, build your nest in no tree here, for the Lord of the forest has condemned the whole wood to be demolished. And you see, believer, if you're living for this world, if you're living for the things of time, then all that you have lived for is eventually going to be swept away. You see, in that sense, the child of God's a bit like a homing pigeon. You let the homing pigeon go and it flies up into the sky. But as flies, its eye is not upon the trees, it's not upon the forest, it's not upon the lakes, it's not upon the meadows. Its eye is upon its home. And this world is not our home. We're sojourners. We're not to be living for this world. We're living for the world to come. We're to be laying up our treasures where moth and rust does not corrupt. And I wonder, child of God, are you a sojourner? Are you living for this world? Or are you living for the world that is to come? May we're to lie loose to this old world, laying up our treasures in heaven. He not only was a sojourner, but you notice also by his confession, he was a stranger. Setting forth his position, he also said, verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Coming from the Ur of the Chaldee, Abraham was a stranger in this land. Not only was its people, its language, and its customs different from his, but he was different from them. This was a strange land to him. And being saved, we are to be strangers. We're not to be odd, but we're to be different. Different from those around us. The Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing to the Romans, he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Paul reminded here that they were not to be pushed into the mold of this world, but rather they were to be conformed to the image of Christ. They were to be like him. And being a pardoned people, we are called to be a peculiar people. Our language, our lives should be different from those around us. I often think of Peter, and you remember how he got away from the Lord. And even though his heart was far from the Lord, yet the little maid talking to him, she knew by his language that he was one of the disciples. He was different. And I wonder, child of God, are you different? We're strangers in this world. We're not to be living for this world. You know, we have so many people today, and they want to go with the flow. Let someone do something stupid or foolish, and they want to do the same stupid and foolish thing. But we're not to be following the world, but we're to be different. Our lives should be different. Our language should be different. We should be standing apart from those around us. Not only was he a stranger, but you notice also he was a sovereign. Addressing him, the children of Heth said in verse 6, "Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us," or as it is in the original, a prince with God. You see, being a stranger and being a sojourner, Abraham won these ungodly men's respect. They looked upon him as one who was a prince, one who had power with God. You see, until we are strangers and sojourners, we will never become sovereigns in the eyes of the world. We will never have any influence or any real power with them. Sadly, some today imagine. If you're going to have influence in the world, if you're going to have influence with people, then you've got to live like them. You've got to act like them. But my friend, the world is not so stupid. The world sees through that. Here was Abraham, he was different, and he won the respect. And if you're going to win the respect of your neighbors, you're going to win the respect of those you work with, you need to be different. You need to be a sojourner. You need to be living not for this world, but living for the world that is to come. Oh, what a testimony he had. But lastly, I want you to notice here the transaction he sealed. Sarah died. He then sought to buy her a burial place. In so doing, I want you to notice practically the politeness he exhibited. Look at verse 7. "And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth." If ever there was a time that Abraham might have been excused for bad temper or churlishness, it would have been now. He had just taken up and he had buried his wife. And why the Hittites were seeking to take advantage of him. Yet you notice here that he treated them with the utmost courtesy and respect. You see, in all of our dealings with man, we should always be courteous and considerate. Of all men, we should be most polite. Even Michael contending with the devil, we're told that he did not bring a railing accusation. Speaking to the Jews who had been scattered abroad, Peter said, "Be pitiful," but he didn't stop there. He went on and he added, "Be courteous." You see, in all of our dealings with men and women, we should not only be courageous, standing for Christ, but we should be courteous, not returning kind with kind, but turning the other cheek. And I tell you, sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes that's hard to do. But here was Abraham in the lowest part of his life. Death come in, his partner of many years snatched away. And yet he showed great politeness. And so we should be polite in all of our dealings. We should be considerate in all of our dealings. Not only the politeness he exhibited, notice the price he expended. asking Ephraim the price of the land. We read in verse 15. My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. Earlier we find Ephraim out of politeness, offering Abraham this ground for nothing. However, had Abraham accepted that offer, Ephraim may well have went away feeling that he had been cheated. And rather than taking advantage of the situation, we find Abraham here paying the full price, giving to him the proper value of the land. And you see, in all of our dealings, whether public or private, we are to be upright. Not taking advantage, but paying a fair price. To offer less than something is worth, or to ask for more than something is worth, is to steal. And even in our ordinary dealings in life, we must be beyond reproach. Abraham gave him the proper price. He wouldn't cheat him. He wouldn't do anything that would perhaps later rob or hurt his testimony. And so in life, we should be always honest. Honest and upright. So pure that none can make an accusation against us. Then there's also the prospect he envisaged, because we're told in verse 4, he said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The first thing that Abraham bought was a grave. Before buying a farm or buying a house, he bought a grave. He prepared for death. And my friend, before preparing for life, prepare for death. Put its preparation first. Some are so busy with life that they have no time to die. And yet the reality is they die. My friend, put first things right. Prepare for death. And if you prepare for death, then you'll be prepared for life. The Greek proverb states, learn that to die is a debt we must all pay. Here was Abraham and Sarah, a long life together, but death eventually entering. It snatched Sarah away. And it doesn't matter who we are, one day we will breathe our last. And I wonder, my friend, what thought, what preparation have you made for that? As Sarah's life came to an end, so will yours. And I wonder today, if death was to come, are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Child of God, are you ready to stand before God? Have you put those matters right with those around you? Have you put those matters right with the Lord? Are you ready to meet Him? And if you're not saved here this morning, yes, one day you'll die. And my friend, if it was to come quicker than you could ever imagine, are you ready? Sarah died in fellowship. Are you in fellowship with God? I trust if not, that today you'll trust Him. And then, like Sarah, walk with Him. And death coming, go to be with Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for its truthfulness, for the instruction that it gives us for every aspect of life. We recognize that as well as the mountain tops, there is the valley bottoms. And we pray, Lord, that whether we're in the mountain top or in the valley bottom, that we've been able to walk with Thee. And so, Lord, hear Thy word. Write it upon our hearts. Help us to bear good testimony. Be with us in the closing moments of our service, for we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing the hymn, When All My Labors and Trials Are O'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. We're singing just the two verses. Up to this stage, we have not been singing in our services, but we thought we would introduce singing just to close our service this morning. We're not going to stand. We're going to ask you to keep your seats. And while probably for years I've been urging you to sing enthusiastically and sing out, we're asking you this morning just to sing quietly and softly and to think even upon the words. So we'll keep our seats, and after a moment or two, our sister will play and we'll sing this hymn. Sang very quietly. I maybe didn't make it clear. We're going to sing, keeping your seats, but we'll sing. We'll ask our son to give the first line, and then we'll sing it. And the words are here. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for that glorious hope that belongs unto every child of God. We thank Thee that one day we shall see Thee and we shall be like Thee. Till that day come, Lord, help us to walk with Thee and to serve Thee and to glorify Thee. And if there are those who know Thee not, Lord, that they might make ready for that day when they must meet Thee. Part us now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, for we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.